This morning we continue our reading and series on Genesis. We first read from Genesis 8, from verse 15 to chapter 9, verse 7 as our scripture passage. And then our text we find in the subsequent passage, chapter 9, verse 8 to 17. So let us all turn to Genesis 8, verse 15. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I've given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it." And then comes our text. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For perpetual generations, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." That's our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, someone told me, brothers and sisters, that he liked Psalm 103 better than Psalm 104. There's more in it for our soul and salvation, he said. Psalm 103 is about the forgiveness of our sins, about the mercy, the compassion, and the faithfulness of God, our Father. Psalm 104 sings about the glory and majesty of God, about his power and providence in creation, about the lambs and the lions, the birds and the badgers. The former comes close to our heart and hearth, while the latter seems so remote and removed from our daily experience. Now, I can't quite agree with this brother. I do notice, though, that we do sing Psalm 103 more often than Psalm 104. I would say that we need both psalms equally much. Then we sing with Psalm 103 about the Lord forgiving our sins indeed, yet also praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Psalm 104, too, though, brings sinners into focus as well as the goodness and care of the Lord, the giver of food to all creatures. The question I should raise at this time with you, though, brothers and sisters, is the question, does God's creation receive our attention sufficiently? Without saying with Francis of Assisi that we should call the birds and beasts our brothers and sisters, we should note that God's word is rich in its revelation about God's creation of plants, trees, and animals. Just living in the midst of God's wonderful creation as I now do, rather than living in the city, doesn't make me into an environment-sensitive minister. It does remind me, though, that in his word, the Lord has drawn much attention to his work in nature, to the environment. In our time, especially, there are people who are more fanatic about the environment than about the moral climate of our time, who care more about a cat than about an unborn life. Yet it is true that the Lord has as much to say about our salvation as about the redemption of the earth. We focus our attention on the sacraments, on the signs of the water in baptism, bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. We should also pay close attention to the sign of the rainbow in the sky. Ah, the rainbow, beloved. Who isn't excited when he sees one? When you have children with you in the room or in the car, you will immediately draw their attention to it. Look, a rainbow. What a miracle. Sometimes you might even see two, one close by and one at a distance. When your children are a bit older, they might be able to tell you scientifically how this effect is formed. They'll tell about the sun behind you and the rain cloud across from you and about the sun rays breaking through the water drops, forming those seven colors. Still, it's a miracle of God. It's a reminder, too. God reminding himself of his covenant with Noah. It's a message for us as well, though. This is my Father's world, which he loved so much that he gave his only son. The sign of the rainbow marked the end of the flood, inciting Noah to thanksgiving. So I proclaim, God gives the rainbow as sign in his covenant with Noah and the earth, as reminder of judgment, as reassurance of promises, as reason for comfort. So that's how I would like to summarize the message of our text. God gives the rainbow as sign in his covenant with Noah and the earth, as reminder of judgment, as reassurance of promises, and as reason for comfort. So first of all, the rainbow as reminder of judgment. We've come quite a ways in our study of the book of Genesis, beloved. We have seen how the Lord created the world, the sun, moon, and stars, the plants, trees, and animals, and man, male and female. He saw all that he had made, and it was very good. He gave man a mandate to fill the earth and develop it. It didn't work out, however. Man rebelled. Murder entered the world of God and man. The violence spread to all men so that all became Cains at heart. The heart of man became evil. They acted as if God didn't exist. They did as they pleased, without minding the will of God. The young men of the church went after the unbelieving girls of the world. They thought them more attractive. God saw this world again, and behold, all he was seeing is evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. Yes, indeed, the Bible reveals to us these emotions of joy and grief with God. There's joy in heaven when a sinner repents, but in the sight of sin and evil, God is grieved. By our disobedience and ungrateful behavior, we grieve the Holy Spirit. God is grieved to the point of pain in his heart. Hence the judgment of the flood on which he decided. All men and animals succumbed to his wrath. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord enjoyed seeing Noah walk with him, beloved. Noah did not take part in the evil of his contemporaries. Noah lived by grace in the sight of God. Hence, Noah's life was spared, and so were the lives of his wife and his children. By faith, Noah obeyed the Lord and built the ark. Meanwhile, Noah spoke to the people of his time, condemned their practices, and proclaimed a way of escape from judgment. His words, however, fell on deaf ears. Yet God preserved Noah and his family. He saved them through the waters of the flood. That's how our baptism is signified, we saw last week. That's how the Lord preserved his church through the flood. The Lord would not forsake his plans with this world. He remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. Indeed, God did not let go of the animals either. He needs them too, for the sacrifices, first of all, when Noah leaves the ark. Now, can you imagine, beloved, what this must have been for Noah and his family? After the flood, everything is gone. All their acquaintances, their relatives, their fellow citizens, and all the other animals were gone when Noah and his family received word from the Lord to leave the ark. Then what is the first thing Noah does? He had understood the lesson the Lord taught by the flood. Without God, life runs stuck in sin and perdition. Following the inclinations of the heart and the evil in the world ends up in death. Thus Noah builds an altar for the Lord and brings him sacrifices from the clean animals he had taken into the ark. He sacrificed burnt offerings. Noah is seeking atonement for his own sins and for the sins of his family. Now, the only expression of man is one of gratitude. Noah is grateful, realizing that what he has is undeserved. Noah is grateful, and no doubt he feels humble before the face of his God. He must also have felt the tremendous responsibility which rests upon him as the second father of the human race. How Noah lives and his children will have a tremendous effect on the further history of man. The Lord smelled the sweet savor of the sacrifices, and we are assured that the Lord was pleased. Again, the Lord is pleased by the thanksgiving of his people who know their sins and seek their life and salvation outside of themselves in him. This is when the Lord started to speak to Noah, beloved. In him and his family, he addressed all men and all creation and makes a covenant with them. In his words, we hear his love for the world, his love for man and beast. He wants to continue with his plan for this world and create time and space for the execution of it. I will continue with you all and maintain the earth, maintain its regularity in its seasons, in days and night, and in seed time and harvest. No, there may not always be a bumper crop, abundance or prosperity, but he will ensure that the earth will endure. He also promises that it won't happen again, such a flood. There will be floods, also tsunamis as we've come to know them, yet never a flood that's global. Never a flood in which I destroy all of life. It's a covenant with all that lives, man and animals. As the psalmist puts it in Psalm 145, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. To Jonah also, the Lord reiterates this love. When he expressed his compassion on men, children, and animals in Nineveh. The Lord Jesus as well conveyed the same covenant faithfulness when he said, "Your Father in heaven causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Matthew 5, verse 45. Yes, to this day, the Lord has kept his promise, as Paul holds up to his readers in Acts 14, verse 17. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. That's also why we celebrate Thanksgiving Day once a year. And we acknowledge then God's faithfulness to his promises and his steadfast love to all. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and with every living creature with you. I have set my rainbow in the clouds. So it's a sign, first of all, beloved, that he will not again send a judgment that will be as widespread and complete in its devastation as this one. There will be judgments, and as we heard from the reports on the tsunamis, the animals will sense its coming and try to flee. People also may have to live with the fear of floods all their lives, as we know from survivors. Yet every time we see the rainbow, we must be reminded of God's compassion and love for his creation. Men and animals will be saved. A flood will not be the way and the means for the removal of sin and evil from the earth. God observed that too. He had to continue history, continue to ensure time and space and food for men and beasts in order to work out another way of salvation, a way to accomplish cosmic peace. As Isaiah prophesied this peace, when lamb and lion, baby and bear will be at peace together. And so we come to our second point, the rainbow as reassurance of promises. The Lord calls the rainbow a sign of the covenant, brothers and sisters. And he gives this sign to establish this covenant and assure man and beast of his promises. The Lord begins with Noah, and he includes Noah's descendants as well as all living creatures on earth. It's like the way the ripples, the circles on the water extend when you throw a rock into a pond. But isn't that a peculiar covenant? It's kind of strange already in that God makes a covenant with the animals. But it's peculiar especially in the fact that it is one-sided in its origin as well as in its existence. Usually covenants are two-sided in their existence, including promises and obligations. In his covenant with us, the covenant of grace, he obliges us to love him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and all our strength, and cleave to him. In this covenant with Noah, however, we don't hear of such obligations. Animals wouldn't even be able to heed any such demands. We don't hear Noah utter any word in the entire covenant-making process. The Lord himself gives full assurances that he will keep his promises, but he doesn't expect any response in return. Why not? Perhaps it is due to God's earlier considerations and thoughts of heart when he said to himself, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. Nothing has changed by the flood. Indeed, this showed when later on we read about Noah's drunkenness and Ham's mockery of his father. The Lord Jesus will confirm the Lord's thoughts as well when he says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. So why would the Lord promise, nonetheless, beloved, that there won't be a flood again to destroy all living creatures from the earth? Well, just consider when it was that these thoughts about man came up in his heart. It was when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma of Noah's burnt offerings. The Lord comes to his decision at the moment when Noah entered the way on which the Lord would be able to continue with this sinful world, the way of sacrifice. Yes, Noah went the way of using animals to take man's place to make a sacrifice for sins. Animal offerings that point the way to the great and clean sacrifice of the Lamb of God that would come to take away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist put it. With Noah, God proceeds on the way to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Noah's sacrifice of thanksgiving is first of all an expression of thankfulness for the gift of atonement and life of God's, in God's promise of the Savior. Our thanksgiving too for continued seed time and harvest, summer and winter, heat and cold, also must be rooted and founded in the promise of God's gift of atonement in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who alone could fulfill the obligations of the covenant for men and beasts. This covenant with Noah, beloved, may be a peculiar covenant. It's a true covenant nonetheless. Yes, God has kept his promise in this covenant to this day, as he is always faithful in keeping his word. Isaiah reminds us of this faithfulness where he says that in the days of Noah, the Lord has sworn an oath that he would not let the waters of Noah's flood cover the earth. Isaiah 54, verse 9. The Lord put his divine integrity on the line for it. And he reminds us of it by means of the sign he gave, the rainbow. Whenever you see this sign of the rainbow, you have the undeniable proof and reassurance that God will continue the history of the world. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, to come to the completion of his plan. He preserves his church. He continues the preaching of the gospel in order that many more will believe like Noah, trust his promises, and seek their refuge in the only ark of deliverance in Jesus Christ. It's a reminder then also for everyone to join the congregation of the Christ, because it is there that the blood of Christ's sacrifice is proclaimed for the establishing of God's cosmic peace. At the same time, beloved, the rainbow reminds of the punishment of God for those who do not believe his promises, who do not find their life in Jesus Christ alone and in him completely, for body and soul, for home and hearth. The Lord will hold it up to everyone who has seen his sign but does not believe his promises. What have you done with my covenant with this world? With my faithfulness regarding seed time and harvest, day and night? What are you doing when you see the leaves fall and the snow fly and the spring return? Are you using the time and heeding the opportunity during this time of grace to return to the Lord, knowing that there is no salvation outside of him in Jesus Christ? These questions also urge us to consider the Lord Jesus' warning reminding us of the situation in the days of Noah. In the days prior to the final judgment, the judgment by fire, as we saw last week from Peter's epistle, it will be like the days of Noah. People were eating and drinking, marrying and being given into marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. Luke 17, verse 26. Well, those things like eating and drinking, marrying and giving into marriage are good, of course, and we have much reason to give thanks for them. Yet the question is, how are you using these gifts? In the Lord or not? For yourself or for the Lord? We are living and working under the bow of God's faithfulness, some symbolizing God's Father's arms, embracing the earth and us, and reminding us of the Father's care of the Creator's gifts. Then the Lord calls us to live for Him and with Him, and through Christ's sacrifice, we can. Children of God are thankful for the time and space, the food and drink, the blessings and benefits they enjoy, thanks to the Father's faithfulness to His promises. And then we come to the third point and see that the rainbow also is a reason for comfort. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. This expression, too, brothers and sisters, makes the covenant with Noah peculiar. The Lord calls the rainbow His sign, and He implies thereby that He will use it whenever and wherever He wants to comfort people at times when they might be worried about the continuous rainfall. Yes, the Lord indicates that this threat of water is still there. At times, the Lord allows these powers to show themselves, as He does after a hurricane or an earthquake or during major floods or in the tsunamis. Then we are all reminded of the great power in the waters in and on the earth. These are powers the Lord could recruit against man, powers that will overwhelm them. These are powers which mankind could bring upon itself again because of its great wickedness and apostasy from God. If it were not for the Lord's faithfulness and preservation of the earth, mankind would be lost again. It's a sign of man's ignorance, Peter says, if he would deny this great power of water. Thus, what's the great comfort in the rainbow, beloved? It's not just the fact that it's guaranteed that there won't come a global flood anymore, first of all. No, when you read our text carefully, you will see that the first and foremost purpose of the rainbow is the fact that it reminds the Lord. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. You know, we see the rainbow just once in a while, and it's a special experience every time again. God, however, sees this rainbow at every moment of our day and night, for at every moment there will be a rainbow somewhere in the world. Yes, and also in heaven there is a rainbow of God's faithfulness. When we receive a close-up view of the heavenly throne of God, we see, Revelation 4, verse 3, the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. God reminds himself in order that he would never forget. That's how he comforts us. He gives his promises, makes a covenant with us, and gives a sign to us. He comforts us with the knowledge that with this sign, he reminds himself to continue with his plan, and as he has to this day, work out his plan of salvation to come to the sacrifice for this world and to the ultimate salvation of man and beast, of man and all living creatures of every kind. Yes, beloved, that's our comfort today as well. When the rainbow in the sky reminds us of the rainbow around God's throne. And there, at God's throne, we also see the representatives of the church of all times and all places in the 24 elders, dressed in white and crowned with crowns of gold on their heads, and they join in their thanksgiving and praise of the one who is seated on the throne. Yes, and then around the throne, we see the four living creatures as well, representing the whole creation. They look like a lion, an ox, an eagle, etc. Together with the elders, they sing God's glory and magnify God as creator, saying, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Revelation 4, verse 11. Yes, and then this song of praise is the prelude to the song of the Lamb, which we hear in Revelation 5, where we read in verse 13, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." That's the fulfillment of the promise of the covenant with Noah, the glory of the sign of the rainbow in the sky. It's also the song of thanksgiving we are to sing, and the song of the Lamb that was slain for us. Amen.